blessing to be in the house of the Lord already this morning. Well, it's our privilege to have a missionary family with us, at least part of the Berry family with us, Brother Tim, his wife Laura. They were in the Philippines for several years serving there, and they came back to the States. Two of their sons are with us, David and Daniel as well. They came back to the States to serve on a mission board, Gospel Fellowship Association. We support John Crocker, who is the director of that board. Tim works with John. And sometimes we might wonder, well, what would somebody do from stateside ministering to missionaries? How much time do you have? Missionaries go all across the world to foreign lands. Oftentimes, they're the only Americans they know in that city, in that village. They need prayer support. They need somebody to go between them if they need to get to a hospital. They need health coverage. They need somebody to minister finances to them, to get the finances here, send them overseas. So many of those administrative things, but I think more than all of that, missionaries need encouragement. They need someone to minister to them. Our elders first met Tim here. We listened to him teach through the book of Malachi to a group of missionaries in Europe. We were blessed as he taught through that book, ministering to missionaries. They also ministered to churches like ours who send missionaries, encouraging us in that endeavor and just being a blessing all around to all of those who desire to be involved in world missions. So Tim is going to come and preach the word of God to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, if you were here in Sunday school, I gave a little bit of an update as to what we are doing in the realm of missions. And it's really been one of our really greatest privileges to be a missionary, to serve the Lord as a missionary in the Philippines for 15 years, and then as well in other Asian countries, and then even other places as the Lord has led. And it's a privilege to be here with you as well. This morning, this is our first time here with you, and I was telling some people this morning, I didn't know there was life beyond New York City on the island, and I thought it just stopped at New York City, but you can keep going, and you can just keep going and going and going, and so anyway, it's just been great to be here, and I was just thinking as we sang that song, "It is well with my soul," and I wonder if we really... can you really sing that? Like, do you really mean that? It is well with your soul. And what a great thing to be able to sing. And I trust that what we're going to look at this morning from God's Word, I hope will minister to our souls and be a part of what God uses so that even today and the week to come, we can continue to say, "It is well with my soul." Regardless what happens. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4. And then in a little bit, we're going to go over to Deuteronomy 8, because that's a necessary cross-reference to understand what we're going to be looking at together this morning in Matthew 4. Matthew 4 is going to introduce us to an event early on in the ministry of Jesus, where he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so I'm going to read, and you can follow along, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 of Matthew 4, and this will be a focus of our explanation here, and then as well in Deuteronomy 8. So here's what the Word of God says to us here. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Isn't that something? Sometimes God leads people into testing. "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then," the "he" of course is Jesus, "he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones, remember he's in the wilderness, plenty of stones, command that these stones become bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let me pray quickly here, just ask the Lord's blessing. Father, these are given to us, breathed out of your mouth for our admonition, and we need your help to properly benefit from them. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. The entrance of your word gives light, and we pray that it would be your word that gives light today, that enters. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me kind of share with you how this verse came to be on my heart for today. Last month, I was in Nova Scotia and ended up on the very southern tip of Nova Scotia. It's an island called Cape Sable Island. And that island has about 2,000 people on it. And if you keep traveling down on that island, you get toward the end of it. Again, this is like the southern tip of Nova Scotia. And you get down to the southern tip, and it's this area called the Hawk. And you can look this up even on Google. Not now, but later. And but it's this area down, and it's called the Hawk. And it's named that there was a schooner, a ship that I think, I guess, wrecked on the shore there a couple hundred years ago, and it was called the Hawk. And so anyway, it's called the Hawk. And you go there, and there's this church there, and a beautiful building, has a parsonage behind it. On a Sunday, they'll have 70 or 80 people. They have not had a pastor for almost 5 years. Wednesdays, they'll get together, they'll watch video lectures of different ministers, and they'll have 40, 50 people come on a Wednesday. No pastor, almost 5 years. I was talking with one of the ladies in the church there, and she said, you know, this area is a huge lobster area. She said, we bring in about $6 billion annually of lobster. She said, billion with a B. You know, I don't know if it's Canadian or U.S., but either way, it's a lot of money. And she said, you know, this area brings in, you know, massive amounts of lobster. It's a huge industry here. It's a winter livelihood. You go out in November and you lobster until May, and then you spend the rest of the time repairing your traps and your boats and so on. But she said this, she said, there's lots of money. But she said, you know what we really want is we want somebody who would teach and preach God's word to us. She said, we need a minister, we need a man. She said, we need a man who'd be willing to come here and be a pastor and teach us. We want sound biblical teaching. And as I thought about her words, this verse came to my mind just a few weeks ago. That in essence, what she was saying was kind of along the lines of what Jesus is saying here. You know, man doesn't live by bread alone. You can have all the material resources that you need. But in the soul of a believer is this hunger for something more than bread or more than lobster. There's a hunger for the Word of God. And so that led me to a deeper study of this verse, and I want to share with us this morning. So the title is "Not Bread Alone," is the title of the message. I want to begin by talking about this. When Jesus spoke these words, when did Jesus speak these words? And I'm referring to the words in Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When did Jesus speak these words? He spoke these words to Satan during or at the end of the 40 days of testing in the wilderness. Jesus spoke these words in response to Satan's suggestion that due to Jesus' hunger, he would command the stones to become bread. Satan does not suggest that Jesus should ask the Father to turn the stones into bread, but rather that Jesus should exercise his own authority and his own power as the Son of God and independently command the stones to be bread. Fascinating. It's not Satan saying, listen, why don't you ask your Father? If you're hungry, why don't you ask your Father to feed you and turn stones into bread? No. What he says is, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, you command the stones and they'll be bread. This is the temptation that is facing Jesus. And just an observation here, there are times in God's will. Remember, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. There are times in God's will that we hunger. And we do not want to get out of that time of hunger apart from God's will. God leads us in and out of temptation. And the devil is tempting Jesus with a self-focused, independent way of getting out of temptation without any consultation of the Father's will in the matter. Jesus, you get yourself out of your situation of testing. This is what is facing the Lord Jesus. And of course, Jesus has a comment to make. So what did Jesus say? We see when he spoke those words, but what did he say? And verse 4 is a factual declaration. It's actually expressed as a future. Man shall not live on bread alone. But it's not really a future like a prophecy or a prediction. To be technical, I would call it a gnomic future. Just it's a future that's a statement of facts that are true to life. This is just true. This is what is always true, is what Jesus is saying. You'll notice Jesus says this of mankind specifically, that man or mankind shall not live by bread alone. We could derive some application for animals, but he's speaking with reference to mankind specifically. And what he is emphasizing is on what man lives. He's clarifying the basis on which man derives his existence or his living. In fact, in the original, you've got the order of the words is just a little different than in English, and literally it's on bread alone. It puts the on what you're living on first. It's on bread alone, man shall not live. Jesus is not denying that men need bread to live. What he's clarifying is that mankind's existence is not based solely on bread. Bread here would be a kind of a metaphor for the food that sustains life. And bread, or that which sustains life, is not only what man needs to live. In fact, it is based on another, more important factor. And this is what Jesus calls Satan's attention to in this statement that he makes when he says it's actually on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is shifting the focus from bread as what satisfies hunger to what God says as the ultimate basis for what man lives by or on. A higher priority than even bread for human existence is God himself, and more specifically, what God has said. And again, an observation, that we do not want to satisfy hunger in a way that goes against anything God has said. In a time of temptation or trial, there are ways to get out of that trial. But there are ways that are not God's will for you. They're not according to God's word. You could be in a trial in terms of your finances. And there are ways to make money that could be a real help to you. But they would go against God's word. That's not the way to get out of your hunger. There could be, just to kind of continue a metaphor, there could be a hunger in terms of a felt need for a relationship. There are ways to get into relationships that would not be according to God's word. You could get yourself out of it, out of your situation of trial, but it would not be according to God. But when Jesus quotes here in Matthew 4, when Jesus makes this statement to Satan, he's actually quoting. And when you go back to the original context of his quotation, there's really something deeper that he's driving at here in this response to Satan. You can see in our Bible, in our text, at verse 4 says, "It is written." Jesus is quoting Scripture. And you might have a cross-reference in your Bible. If not, you could write it there. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. And really, it's verses 2 to 3. And I want us to go. We're going to come back here. But I want us to go to Deuteronomy 8 because we don't want to miss this. This is extremely helpful in understanding, really, that in some ways, the underlying point that Jesus is making to Satan as he's in the midst of this temptation. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, that's the fifth book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy has 34 chapters. We're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8 in the first part. And as you begin looking at Deuteronomy 8, what's fascinating is the parallel words that are there. In other words, look for example at verse 2. You're going to see the word wilderness. Moses is reminding Israel how God led them in the wilderness. Okay, remember, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. You're going to see the word 40 here, 40 years. Jesus, Matthew 4, 40 days, but 40. These are some of the words that come up to that he might humble you, verse 2, testing you. Okay, to be tempted, to be tested by the devil, Matthew 4. He led you in the wilderness to test you. Verse 3, and this is where the quotation will come from. He humbled you and let you be hungry. Again, here's all these words: wilderness, testing, led, hunger. He humbled you and let you be hungry. Would God ever let his people be hungry? He let you be hungry. He caused you to be hungry. And look at this, and he fed you. He caused you to eat. He caused you to hunger, and then he caused you to eat. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. What's the point of that? He fed them with manna, which was out of the realm of their experience. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know how it was made or really where it came from, other than it just came from God. It was beyond what they could have produced. It's beyond their experience. Well, why did God do that? Why did he let them be hungry? And then why did he feed them with manna that was really beyond their experience or any sources of their own provision? Why would God do that? Well, here's the answer. That he might make you understand something. And this is what Jesus quotes. So here's Jesus. He's in the wilderness. He's hungry. He was led there by God. He's being tempted. And Satan is saying, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus says, it's written. And here's the quotation. And he's quoting it from Deuteronomy 8:3, where Moses is saying, okay, God fed you. He caused you to be hungry, and then he caused you to eat manna, and he fed you manna that you didn't know and your fathers didn't know, and he did that because there was something he wanted you to know or to understand, and here's what he wanted you to understand. That, and then here's the quote, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when you put that in the context here of Deuteronomy 8, and you think about what Jesus is saying to Satan, what he's really saying is that it's not just, okay, I don't want to get out of my hunger in a way that displeases my Father. But what he's really doing is taking Satan back and saying, actually, God is the source of our provision. That I may think I live by my livelihood, or I may think I live by my career, or by my education, or just by my skills, or we might use the word luck, which I don't believe in luck, but you know, it's just kind of the way, just the luck of the draw for me, and this is what provides for me. And what this is taking us back to is this, is that God deliberately put his people in the wilderness in a time of testing, and he caused them to be hungry, and then he fed them in a way that would remind them of this, that actually, it's not bread that feeds you, it's actually me. That it's actually my word, I'm the source of your provision. And I'm going to feed you with manna for 40 years so you don't forget that. I'm the source of your provision. And it's kind of like that's what Jesus in Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 4, is Jesus' point to Satan is that he is hungry, but even in his hunger, he is confident his Father will provide food when he needs it. And he will not stoop to getting that bread in a way that is apart from his Father's will. And again, he's not just refusing to satisfy hunger apart from God's will and ways, but it is a fundamental recognition that God is the source of all provision. And this does have an impact on our daily decisions. Anybody here heard the name George Mueller, the man who kept orphanages by faith in England years ago? There's a story that he tells of a man in his church who had quit having personal daily devotions and was struggling to come to church. George Mueller, as the pastor, reached out to this man and said, "Brother, I see that you're struggling and not, you know, having a hard time coming out on Sundays and having a hard time having daily time with the Lord." And he said, "Why?" He said, "Well," he said, "you know," he said, "I'm just barely making a living as it is." He said, if "I've got to be at work early, I've got to work late, and if I don't do that, my family's going to suffer." And George Mueller said to the man, he said, "Do you remember a time back when you were sick, you were flat on your back, you couldn't work? Did the Lord provide for you then?" He said, yeah, the Lord provided for me then." He said, "Don't you think the Lord could still provide for you if you took time every day to have time with him and you took time to be with God's people on the Lord's day? Don't you think God could provide for you then?" He's trying to push the man toward God as his ultimate source of provision. I had some dear friends in the Philippines, where we were in the Philippines for years as missionaries there, and had some dear friends. They lived maybe about an hour and a half out of Manila. They lived toward the coast in a very flooded area. In fact, I've walked through floodwater there in their area. But they had a fish business, and they would buy fish from one of the southern islands, and then they would transport it up, and they would sell it in the broader Manila area. And the best day to sell fish is Sunday. But Sunday is a huge market day. And here they are, and if you saw where they lived, you would think they were poor. And yet they made a decision, we're not going to open our fish stall on Sunday because we got to be in church. We need to be with God's people. And so they ran their fish business Monday to Saturday. And by faith, they closed their fish stall on the Lord's Day. And the Lord provided for them. But they were illustrating something like this, that man doesn't live by bread alone. I don't live by my fish business. I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God is the ultimate source of my provision. But I want to take us another step here in this passage. And I'm back in Matthew chapter 4. And there is this truth here that God is the ultimate source of our provision when it comes to our bodily needs, our physical provision. But there's something else happening here, even in the way that Jesus responds to Satan's temptation. Because here's Jesus, and Jesus is the Son of God. That's why Satan can lobby him with temptations like if you're the Son of God, command stones to be made bread. I mean, God's never tempted me to try to command stones to be bread. Anybody ever had that temptation? Like, I think I'll just see if I can turn that stone into bread. But Jesus is the Son of God. This is something he could do. Jesus, as the Son of God, in theory, would be able to defeat the tempter, can I say it this way, on his own. He's God. He and Satan are not equals. We sometimes kind of think it's, God versus Satan, like as if they're equal combatants. Satan is a created being. God is creator. You've got God, and then you have everything else. Those are your two categories. It's not an equal combat. But what Jesus does here, and really there's a lot here, just even beautiful Jesus as our representative. And we could just kind of go deeper, 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 But what Jesus here in this temptation is in the midst of, this is a spiritual battle. This is not just about hunger. Hunger is the platform on which a bigger drama is unfolding. This is a spiritual issue. And when it comes to this temptation and this spiritual issue, Jesus does not rely on himself, but he relies on the Word of God. And the way he responds to Satan is this: Satan, it is written. And then he quotes from the Bible. He quotes from God's mouth. And that's why even what Jesus is doing here, even in the midst of, here's a quotation that deals with God as and his word, God's will and word as the source of all of our provision. At the same time, it's like, here's this illustration that when it comes to spiritual need or spiritual provision, what we need is God's word. And that in the spiritual realm, in the realm of the soul as well as the body, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that what you need is God. As a believer, what you need is God and his word. A man may live physically on bread, but even with bread, there's a sense in which man doesn't live apart from God's words. We need what God has said as much as the bread that God provides if we are to truly live. Bread and God equal life. And really, in many ways, this is what that lady at the Hawk, the church at the Hawk, was communicating to me. We can have $6 billion coming into our island and our area. We can have that every year, and life can be good on one level, but that's not enough. What we need is a minister. We need a man. We need somebody who will bring us God's word. That's what we need. Bread alone is not enough. And I want to emphasize this and really illustrate this, that as a believer, I'm assuming that probably most of us here, maybe not all, but most of us here, have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're believers. And as a believer, what you need is not just bread. You need God's word. You need to be able, in times of temptation, to speak God's word in order to survive. You will not live, you will not survive spiritually if you don't have God's words. And this is true regardless of really where you are in the Christian life. I just gave you some illustrations to give you an idea. What does this look like? I was listening recently to a pastor and his wife, and they were talking about how the Lord had helped them and how the Lord had grown them. And the pastor's wife they were talking about how they were in a church planting situation. Her husband had left his job. They had raised some missionary support, and they were starting a church, and it was, really young in the church's life, and they were just a handful of people, and sometimes there'd be like their family and maybe, two other people. And she said, there were times when I was so afraid that I would do something wrong and it would like close the whole church down. And she's like, I'm afraid I'm going to make a mistake and it's going to, people are going to leave and it's going to make my husband a failure and we're going to have to close the church and go back home and restart our business. And she's like, I was so afraid. And one day she's reading in the Bible and she comes to Colossians chapter 1. And she reads Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. And I'll just read it for us here. I mean, think of a pastor's wife who's afraid that if she does something wrong, the whole church is going to fall apart. And she reads Colossians 1 and verse 17 about Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then the next verse says, and he is also head of the body, the church. And she said, that verse just dispelled my fear. Like, I wasn't the one holding the church together anyway. Like, it wasn't all about me anyway. Christ holds all things together. He can surely hold this church together if he wants to. He's building his church. I'm not. And it dispelled fear. A word of the Lord, a word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, dispelled fear. That was through her personal reading of Scripture. Here's another example. You've got two older ladies who are in a prison camp in Germany. It's World War II. They were hiding Jews in Holland. They were turned in by a fellow Dutchman, sent to prison, and then eventually to this German women's concentration camp, Ravensbrück, renowned for its brutality. And they spent a few weeks in the processing barracks to make sure they weren't carrying any contagious diseases, and then they were eventually assigned to their permanent barracks in the prison camp. They were hoping, oh, this is going to be a better situation. And they see their new barracks and their windows are broken out. They're stuffed with rags. They walk into this room. Dimly lit women are working in there. And there's these two rooms on the right and the left. And the guard leads them into one of those back rooms. And it's a huge room. It's the dormitory. And they go back into the dormitory area. And there are these platforms, not even single beds, it's platforms where you might have 8 or 9 ladies on a single platform, and they're 3 levels, and you have to crawl across the platforms to get to your platform. and they crawl across the different platforms, and they finally get to there. I think they're the middle, so the number two. So they got people below them, people above them, and they lie down for a minute. The straw smells. I mean, it just reeks. That's all they've got. And all of a sudden, they feel things pinching them, and it's fleas. And they scurry off, and they get to an aisle, and they're crawling with fleas. And the one lady, she says to her sister, she says, how are we going to live in this kind of environment? We can't live like this. And her sister says, wait. She says, just this morning we were reading in God's Word. What was it God said? Read it again. And the one sister had a Bible she kept hidden on the back of her neck. And so she'd pull it out. She pulled out the Bible in the dim light there in the barracks. They opened it. Where was it? It was 1 Thessalonians, wasn't it? Yeah, it was 1 Thessalonians 5. Read it again. She started reading some of the verses there. It's like, no, keep it. It was a little further down beyond that. She read where it said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the sister said, that's it. That's how we can live in these circumstances. We can give God thanks for everything. And her sister said, such as? She said, hey, we're still together. Yeah, praise God. We still have this Bible. There's a whole story on how they kept that Bible. Hey, I praise God for that. And her sister said, we can even thank God for the fleas. No, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. That's impossible. But her sister gave thanks for the fleas, and she thought, sure, her sister was wrong. But you know, they started having Bible studies in that barracks. And they started having more than one service on an evening because so many ladies would listen and they would read that forbidden Bible. They'd read it, the Dutch Bible. Then it would be translated by the different prisoners and the different languages as it went across the platforms. And you know what they found several months later? They found out that one of the reasons the guards never came in to that barracks was because there were too many fleas. They had services in there uninterrupted because of the fleas. But here's the real point. Man does not live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Think of this question again to her sister. How are we going to live? The answer was in what we read this morning. In everything, give thanks. There's a different kind of example. I was talking with some relatives a few weeks ago. And there was one of the relatives wasn't there, and I said, hey, how's this person doing? Oh, they're doing good. You know, doing good. They're working. They've got a job now. They work only 3 days a week. They work 3 12-hour shifts. They've got 4 days off every week. Man, that's good. That's really good. What are they? Well, they work Friday, Saturday, Sunday every week. 12-hour shifts. Get 4 days off every week. I said, you mean they work like every Friday, Saturday, Sunday? They're like, yeah. I was like, you mean he never has time to go to church? Yeah, you know, but he gets 4 days off every week. And I thought to myself, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I want to challenge us in a few different ways here this morning. Just with the thought of this verse, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I want to challenge us, first of all, you need to be in God's Word every day. You want to develop, some of you are newer in your Christian life, one of the most valuable habits that I have developed is having daily time with the Lord. Where you have a time with the Lord in His Word and in prayer every single day. And it ought to be as routine as brushing your teeth. Like you, I mean, I hope you wouldn't think about going out without brushing your teeth at some point in the day, right? And as routine as that is, you want to have it to be in your life where you get in God's Word every day. And the reason you need to be, there's a lot of reasons why I need to be in God's Word, but one of those is God's Word is food. It's food for your journey. We've got a word in the Philippines, batwan. Maybe our sister knows the word batwan. It's like food you take on a journey. It's what you take with you when you go somewhere. Before you leave, have you packed your bottle on? Have you packed your food for the day, your food for lunch, your food for the journey? You know, what you read in God's Word is food for your journey. And you don't know when you're going to need it. You might need it that day. It might be like those sisters in that prison camp, and what they read that morning was the food they needed for that day. Or it could be for next week, or next month, or next year. But you've got to be in God's Word. God intends those words are the words by which you live. And I also want to encourage you that when you have some tough choices to make, and sometimes being a believer can lead to some tough choices. Like, what do I do now? And it may lead to some tough livelihood choices. Like, what do I do? How central in my life should be gathering with God's people? Things like that. I want to encourage us that you don't live by your career alone. You live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. That beyond everything, all of your skills, all of your education, all of your development, everything else, all your connections, beyond all of that, it's God. That God is the ultimate source of your provision. And you walk with God and you trust God and you let Him provide. And you do your part. I mean, you know, God's given you ability. You do, but listen, it's God. And we all know God can put you flat on your back. What you've got today can be gone tomorrow like that. And it's gone. And what are you going to lean on? Man doesn't live by bread alone. But I also want to encourage you, understanding this can make the difference in terms of whether you serve the Lord or not. How many of you have heard the name J. Hudson Taylor? You've heard of the missionary to China, J. Hudson Taylor? You know, he had gone to China as a single missionary, served the Lord there, he came back. And he believed the Lord was telling him to start a mission board and take other people to China. And he just thought to himself, I can't do that. He's like, I can barely survive myself. Like, I'm barely existing in China as a single missionary. Why in the world would I take other people over there and starve them too? And he's fighting with God. And for weeks, his personal journal or diary just goes blank. He's wrestling with God. He has nothing to write. And finally, I think it was a Sunday morning, he's on the sands of Brighton in England. He's back in England. He's on the sands of Brighton. He goes out. And there he's on the beach. And he's wrestling with God. And he finally thinks to himself, you know, if God's telling me to do this, then it's God's responsibility to provide for this. And he says, okay, if it's God's responsibility, then I'm going to obey. And the next morning he goes to the bank and he starts a bank account in the name of the China Inland Mission. And the rest is history. But you know, that, if I could speak humanly, that almost didn't happen because he could not trust God alone for provision. And there may be some of you that the Lord is leading toward ministry. And you may wonder, how is God going to provide for you? And the answer is, I'm not really sure. I have 6 kids. I'm not always sure how it works. But I do know this, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that ultimately, God is the source of your provision. God has lots of ravens that can deliver bread. He can feed you. What you want to do is be where He wants you to be. And then lastly, just this exhortation or encouragement. I bring us back to this, the hawk at the southern tip of all of Nova Scotia, kind of your last island that's connected to the mainland, connected by a causeway. And I take us back to this church, beautiful building, parsonage, opportunity, 70, 80 people gather on the Lord's Day. They have bread. They have lobster. That's almost the same, right? They have lobster. But what they want is somebody who will share God's words with them week by week. And maybe there's somebody here and you say, you know, maybe God wants me. But God wants me to be a person like that. Maybe not at the Hawk, who knows? But maybe God wants me to be a person who now ministers to other people his words, so that other people have God's words, so when they face times of testing in a wilderness, when they are hungry, and the tempter comes and says, hey, just command this and get yourself out of it. They are God's instrument to bring God's word to those people and help them make God their refuge and stand on the solid rock of God's word. Maybe God wants you to do that. Maybe he wants you to do that here. Maybe he wants you to do that at the Hawk. Or maybe overseas somewhere, where you've got villages and communities and towns, and people will live and die. They're never going to hear the name of Jesus. Ever. How are they going to hear without a preacher who will bring them the words of God? And I trust the Spirit of God will make application wherever we are in our Christian life. Man does not live. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let's pray together.